All right. Grab a seat, grab a seat. Hello, hello, hello. It's good to see you guys tonight. It has been a wild couple weeks. I missed you guys last Wednesday. What's up, guys? It's Wednesday night again. Welcome back, man. I missed you guys on Wednesday night. But we've had a wild time, and it's been a lot of fun, a lot of crazy things. I got to tell you guys this quick story before I get started. Last Wednesday night, we didn't have church because we're getting prepared for the worship night with Jonathan Stamper, and we're getting everything ready. And so what we did is we took, you know, we have missions teams here, and we do a ministry called Princess Night, where we got on the street and we hand roses and cards to women who are homeless on the street because we know what their bodies are being used for and what it's like to be a woman on the street. So we're out there, and the very first stop we stopped at, a dude swung on me, dude. And yeah, he swung at me. I dodged it. It was pretty cool, I'm not gonna lie. And then the whole team was freaked out after that, and it was an extremely eventful night that night. Freaked everybody out, but it was a lot of fun. That guy has apologized, which was very sweet of him. But I don't know if you guys know this. The demonic is actually legit. I don't know if you know that, because what happened was when we went out there, I had already talked to this guy the night before. We already gave him blankets and pillows. We prayed with him. We were really excited. Well, when we out there and we ministered to his girlfriend and another woman, there was something in the atmosphere. It just wasn't right. You guys ever been somewhere where things just don't feel right? You guys ever been there before? Yeah. And I had four kids with me, four teenagers, and a leader with me from their team. We got out of there kind of quick. We talked to two women. I got out of there quick because I thought, man, this is not right. So we came around the corner. I asked them, did you guys feel how demonic that was? And they're like, yeah, that was, you know, they were like freaking out because they're teenagers. Like, yeah, that was scary. And I was like, yeah, so just remember, we're not fighting as flesh and blood, but principalities, as you guys know in scriptures. As I'm saying to this to the kids, the guy swings on me, right? He swings at me. And you know what he starts screaming? You will obey me. That's what he starts screaming. I remember thinking like, okay, this is demonic. So we got in the car, we prayed. And I want to say something to everyone in this room because I think it's important we recognize this. We're going to talk about a demon-possessed boy here in a second. Not everything is a demon. Sometimes it's just your lack of discipline. How many guys could agree to that? Yeah, yeah. Not everything is a demon. Sometimes it's a lack of discipline. But there is a demonic realm. And I'm saying that because I think a lot of us know about the demonic realm, but we've been entertained by television. Who likes scary movies in here? Anyone like scary movies? I hate scary movies. Just one person over here. You're a psycho. But how many guys have been fearful when you watch those scary movies or you've seen a scary movie, right? The movie Signs. You guys remember the movie Signs? That movie still gives me the creeps a little bit, dude. That movie, I love that movie too. Yeah, who said me too? Nobody? Oh, okay, I'm alone on that. No, but I'm saying that because the world has made an image that the demonic is uncontrollable. And that, you know, you guys ever see like The Exorcist or maybe a preview for Exorcist? Not even the godly men could cast out the demons. And it's been portrayed over and over that the demonic is this scary entity that no one has control over. I want to just stop for a second. That's actually the Father. No one has control over the Father. Demonic have, there's ones who own them. In fact, you have the authority to speak to them and cast them out as believers in Christ. But it is actually the Father who actually has no one can control who he is. Romans chapter 9 says, he has mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy. Which means that every time he gives you grace, it isn't because of you, it's because of him. And he's looking at you going, no, this was my freedom to give to you. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second, that he is the one who's uncontrollable. And honestly, the demonic and the whole world wants you to have fear of demons and fear of monsters and fear of the unknown, because the idea of fear is that you have no control in the situation. And the enemy wants you to believe that the demonic realm, or I should say the bad guys, have all the power and no one can control them. I want to say it one more time. That's the Father. Only the Father cannot be controlled, but everything else is submitted under his authority. So I'm going to read Matthew 17 because we're in the book of Matthew. We're reading through it. I'm going through Matthew 17 today. And I think I asked Evelyn, you know, I said, hey, if you're going to worship, you know, 7:15, 7:20 is enough time. I didn't realize how much time I might spend on this sermon. So I might have to pause it and we might have to do a part two on Matthew 17. But verse one, I'm reading it out of the New Living Translation. I'm pretty sure the New King James is going to be up there. You're fine, Leah. It's good. Did you do? Yeah, that's great. New King James is up there. That's great. NLT, says this: 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. I want to pause for a second. Jesus, this is called the Transfiguration of Jesus. If you read in the book of Revelation, you find the same description of Jesus. He's shining like light. All of his clothes, everything about him, he's just glowing. What's happening in this moment is his heavenly appearance is happening on earth. And then verse 3 says, suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. And Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over, touched them. Get up, he said. Do not be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone and they saw only Jesus. I'm going to pause and I'm going to break this down a little bit because there's one thing I want to put out here before we go any further. There's this theory. I'm just sharing it because I thought it was fascinating. You probably heard this theory too. Do you guys ever watch like Doctor Who or time travel stuff? Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. You guys ever watch that stuff? Yeah. Bill and Ted. Come on, dude. I don't know. Other space time traveling? Huh? Loki? Yeah. Okay. That's right. A little bit newer. Yeah. Nice. Not bad. All right. So I'm just saying this. I don't know if this is true. Both Moses and Elijah had encounters with God on the same mountain. So they say. And there's a theory out there that while they were talking to God, Moses was talking to God, while Elijah was talking to God. And the description is that he's too bright to look at. The idea that this theory is that in this moment when Jesus is transfigured, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah, that it is quite possibly the same thing that was happening in the Old Testament, that time was merged, and they actually saw them talking to Elijah on the mountaintop and talking to Moses on the mountaintop as God. Isn't that a crazy idea? Anyways, that's not really important. I just thought it was cool, you know, wibbly-wobbly stuff. Anyways, I will say, though, there's something in here that verse 4 points out. The first thing that the disciples say when they see this wonderful moment is, let's make a memorial so it doesn't stop happening. That's the first thing they do. They look at this amazing moment. They see Elijah, they see Moses, they see Jesus shining like the sun, right? His face, his clothes, everything's shining. And they look at it, and what do they say? Let's make shelters as memorials, one for each one of you. Let's keep this moment. Have you guys ever been in a moment with God and it was so precious, you thought, I just never want to leave this moment? You guys ever been there before? Listen, you and I know people like this, and we're going to talk about these people for a second. There's people who are chasing transfiguration moments all their life. God, I need another move from you. Father, I know people who will travel city to city to city looking for revival. And it's because they have this idea, I have to have this moment with God. I want this radical. And let's be honest, how many of us in here want to have a radical experience with Jesus? Anyone in here? No, I want that. I want the radical experience with Jesus. But I want to say something because I think we have a misunderstanding about who God is and his presence in our life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, every day God was with Adam, and every day he was with Eve. He walked in the garden with them. And I want to say something because it's going to kind of probably blow your mind. It wasn't a radical moment. It was normal. It wasn't this like Jesus showed up and they fell down and they go, oh, I'm so sorry. Or they didn't have this like moments where they're jumping up and down and there's all these emotion. And the reason why I say that is God is all about showing off. I believe that. He's all about showing off. He brought them on top of the mountain to show what his glory looks like. But he didn't create you and I to chase those moments. He created you and I to have a life with him in the mundane, to have a life with him in the garden, to have a life with him in your home. And that those special moments, they're important. I love them. I think they're really awesome to have those worship nights where we're crying out to them. I love going to services when everybody's screaming. One of my favorite church services we've ever had was when Evelyn and the team were leading worship, and they stopped, and the church didn't stop for another hour. You guys, who was here for that? You guys remember that? Yeah, that was my favorite service. I didn't even have to preach. It was like awesome, right? It was an incredible service. I love those moments. But I just want to make this clear. You are not supposed to make those your memorials and you have to get back to them and you want those experiences. He wants you to experience him every day in everyday ways. You'll see that throughout scriptures. You'll see that even in his walk. You'll see that even after he resurrects and goes into heaven and what he does with the disciples. He'll give them a moment, an incredible Acts chapter 2. But beyond that, it's everyday life. Paul was selling tents. Paul was going city to city. He was dealing with people's annoying issues. Peter and Barnabas and all these guys who are out on the streets doing ministry, they were doing day-to-day stuff. God wants you to be with him in the day-to-day. Stop looking for all the big moments. They'll come, but don't chase them. Because here's the deal, just to point something out to you. He brought Peter, James, and John. The rest of them missed that whole moment. Three people got that moment. Now, these three, by the way, Peter, James, and John, they had a big calling on their lives, each one of them. I'm not going to get all the way into this, but I just want to point something out about these guys. That Jesus gave them a special moment because they had a special calling on their life. But he's really looking for people to find him day to day, to follow him day to day. Even if they never get that magic moment with him, he's saying, where are my disciples who will follow me? Who aren't having to be, as he said to Thomas, who don't need to see me like you see me. He says, blessed are those who will believe in what I've done without seeing what you've seen, Thomas. God's looking for people who would go after him. They don't need to build a memorial. But I want to jump forward really quick. As soon as they hear the voice in the cloud say, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. Verse 6, it says, the disciples were terrified and fell down on the ground. You'll read this in scriptures. Book of Revelation. John the Beloved, sees Jesus. He falls down on the ground and says he fell down like he was dead because he was so afraid. Isaiah, he goes into the temple. He sees the glory of God. His train fills the whole temple, and the voice of the angel is shaking the whole place, and he becomes so terrified, he falls down as if he's dead. Like, I'm too afraid to be here. And there's something that I find often in the scriptures, that when people finally see Jesus revealed in all of his glory and splendor, they're afraid. And let me tell you why you would ever have fear. Fear only comes into your life when control is no longer yours. Fear only comes into your life when control is no longer yours. You'll notice that about anything that you have fear of. It might be, how many of you guys are germaphobes in here? Yeah, a few of you. Listen, I know some germaphobes, dude. I know like bubble boy germaphobes. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know like they're actually like, they're actually afraid. I'm not talking about they're just clean. I love clean people. I think clean people, you're blessed. And it's good that you're clean because you bless all of us by being clean. But germaphobes are people who are actually afraid of what they cannot control when it comes to germs. And they get crazy about it. I used to be afraid of spiders. Not anymore. Thank you, Jesus. But I used to be terrified of spiders because I watched a movie, Arachnophobia. And somehow these spiders were plotting together to kill the whole neighborhood, okay? And it gave me this fear. Oh my gosh, they're out of my control. You know, I might kill one, but somehow its brother's gonna get me from behind or something like that, right? I'm out of these fears. And you'll notice all your fear goes back to one thing. I'm out of control. I don't have control. And then I don't trust the one who does have control. You'll see this with the disciples. They see the glory of Jesus, and for the first time they go, holy smokes, he's a lot greater than I thought he was. He's a lot more powerful than I thought he was. He's a lot more in control. He's a lot more autonomous than I thought he was. And I want to say this about you and your relationship with Jesus. I don't know if you know this. He has his own free will. He could do what he desires to do. I'm not reading Romans yet. We'll get there. But Romans 9, man, it says something really scary. He says, who are you? You are clay, and he's the clay maker. Do not forget your position, that he is in control. Now, I've said this to you a million times. You don't like how he does things? Well, then fight him. Give it your best shot. Take it up with him. These guys right here, when they saw who he was and how much control, and that they could not, listen, there's a thing inside of you and I that we think that we could manipulate God into doing our bidding. And I'm going to tell you, I've heard sermons on it. You want God to answer your prayer? Start fasting. That will convince him. I mean, I've heard whole sermons on how to control the will of God in your life. Pray more. And listen, I'm all about favor. I think that's a big deal, but you got to keep something in your mind. And if you want to have the fear of the Lord, you have to understand something, that when it comes to his mercy, it's his decision to give you mercy. When you say, Father, forgive me of my sins, you have to recognize that when he forgives you, it's out of his free will. He is not some genie in a bottle. He's not a robot up in heaven. He's not someone who's a man who's easily deceived. He knows the intentions of your heart. You know why I'm saying this? Because there's this next scripture I'm going to read here, what Jesus says to them. But some of us have gotten into the idea that Jesus is not his own person. He's a theology. And if you could walk in the theology correctly, you could get what you want from him. I want to say this. He is his own person with his own will, with his own ability to pour mercy upon you. He is the one, it says in scriptures, who draws you in, who gives you revelation. It is his gift to you. And I don't want to get into predestination or whatever, but I do want to make something clear. God is not just some creature. He is his own being with his own desires, his own wills, his own likes and dislikes. And it is not his duty to come down and make sure that you're okay with your life. It is your duty to come to him and say, I will agree with you. Your ways are better. I don't need you to even come into my ways. I want it, whatever you say. Because if God's like the real God, he's the creator of the heavens and earth. Father, if that's the way you want to go, I don't think I would do it that way. But if you're going to go that way, then I'm yours. And it's your decision. I'm just clay before you. These men see the Father, Isaiah and John as well. They see him, and fear overcomes them. I don't think some of us in this room, maybe all of us, I don't know if we see God the way they saw God. I think a lot of us say he's the all-powerful God, and it's a theology, not a reality. I think sometimes we say, oh, he's the ever-present, and he even knows the intent of our heart, and it's a theology, but it's not a reality, because if it's a reality, if it's a reality that he sees the intent of my heart and that he still has mercy on me, I have to give him everything. If it's a reality and not just a theology, it's a revelation, not just an idea, that this is who he is, the God who knows my ins and outs. I mean, let's be real. Everyone in this room, how many guys could say that, yeah, you've screwed up pretty good. And maybe it wasn't 10 years ago. Maybe it wasn't too long ago, right? And God's looking at you and he sees you. Fear the Lord is this. Father, I know you could do whatever you want. I'm in your mercy. It's not an equation I'm living out. I'm in your mercy. Check out what he says right after that, though, because they're afraid. Jesus puts his hand on them. And what does he say to them? Don't be afraid. You see that in the book of Isaiah. You see that in the book of Revelation with John. Don't be afraid. I've already been preaching on this, and I could have preached last week's sermon for another 4 or 5 hours. I'm not going to lie about the character of God. It was their responsibility to see how great God was. It was their responsibility to react to the greatness of God, to say, oh, holy smokes, I don't know who you are. That is the right thing for them to do, but it was the Father's responsibility to reveal his character. I know who you are. Do not be afraid. You see that in every scripture when people fall down. He puts their hands on his shoulder and says, don't be afraid. I have all power, but I am merciful and good. I have all authority. Yes, you see that I am not in your control. You see that I have full authority on heaven and earth. Every demon trembles at my name. That's how great he is. And yet he says to you and I, do not be afraid. Look at my character. I know the intentions of your heart. Look how merciful I am to you. I know your sins. I see your rebellion. Some of us have hated his ways. Now, I'm not saying that like you are this crazy bad person. I'm saying when God showed you the direction to go, you said, no way am I doing that. And he sees that and he goes, but look at my character. I want to say this to you right now. There is a lot of teaching that the fear of the Lord is like a respect and honor. That's not the fear of the Lord. That's respect and honor. The fear of the Lord is to tremble because you see how great he is. And in that fear, stand bold because you see his character. This is how we're supposed to act. I see how powerful you are, but your character is so sweet to me. Listen, I'm going to say it one more time. Because this girl right here, India, just give me one of these looks. She's saying, do you fear or you do not fear? You fear his power, you love his character. You fear his power, his ability. He's out of your control. God, I could see what you could do. It says in scriptures that the fear of the Lord makes a young man walk rightly. It says that the fear of the Lord is how you have wisdom in your decision making. God, I fear your ability in my life. But he says, love my character. Do not be afraid. So he goes on, because I got it. So it goes on. And he tells them, hey, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Then his disciples asked him, why do the teachers of the religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes? And Jesus replied, Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. But he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer. Then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. Pause for a second on this. I just got to say it again. We've talked about it already for 2 weeks. John the Baptist was an incredibly important role. John the Baptist was literally the spirit of Elijah preparing the way of the Messiah. Jesus, remember what he said about him? There's no one greater than John the Baptist ever in the history of all the world than him himself. He was the greatest of all. But then what does he say after that? But the least in my kingdom is greater than him. I want to remind you of something. John the Baptist was like the prophetic word. He was the spirit of Elijah. He walked in power and authority. But you, the Lord looks at him and says, because you're in my kingdom, you're even greater than he. Let me say a little bit more to that. You're not just greater because you're in his kingdom. You're greater because you get his spirit to live within you. You are the holy temple of God. I can't talk about that enough, and we're not going to talk about it tonight, so we're going to move on. You ready? Here we go. Verse 14. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. And a man came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Jesus said, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. And from that moment, that boy was well. Afterwards, the disciples came to ask Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And Jesus' response is this, verse 20, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had the faith even as small as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. I've wrestled with this scripture almost all my life. Because I have in my mind an idea, and this is the idea that I have the knowledge of God, so surely I have faith in my life. I have knowledge that God exists. Let me make this clear. I do not believe in evolution in the macro sense. I don't believe in evolution in the micro sense. I believe in evolution within cross-pollination, but that wouldn't even be considered evolution. Like I don't believe in the 6 billion year old earth. Like I believe by my knowledge that yes, this is a created place. I look around and I go, it's impossible. There's not even a chance of a possibility that this earth would be in space and there would be enough life and the planets are perfect and everything's perfect. That doesn't make any sense. This must be, but that's just knowledge. And what I do is I take my knowledge, and oftentimes I take how much knowledge I have, and I say, well, then surely I have faith. Surely because I know something, then I have faith. But let me just explain something to you. I know that eating healthy is better, but that Dorito bag says something else to me, man. And so what does this tell me? Your knowledge doesn't mean it controls your life. Your knowledge about something doesn't mean it definitely dictates your understanding. I know that speeding's bad. How many of you guys speed? Anyone in here speed? Bro, I fly. I live on the 20. What's happening? You guys ever been on the 20? It's insane. I believe it's bad. When someone zooms past me at, 100 miles per hour, I go, that guy's an idiot, you know? But if I'm zooming past someone at 100 miles per hour, I'm not thinking nothing of it. Because my knowledge does not mean that I actually believe it. I just know I should believe it. And when I read this scripture about Jesus casting this demon out, which this is probably going to be the last verse we actually touch on, because I got a few things to hit on. For a long time, I thought to myself, but Father, I know so much about you. Surely I have some faith. Like you said, the faith of a mustard seed. He doesn't say if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could pray and the mountain would move. He says the faith of the mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move, and it would move. And we know that's not metaphoric because we're going to read later on when he tells a fig tree that's not bearing fruit in season or out of season, truthfully. He says, die, and the next day it's dead. We know it's not just metaphoric because when he was on the waves, walking on the waves, he speaks and they cease. We know it's not metaphoric because when the disciples see a sick man who cannot walk at the gate of Beautiful, all they do is speak, get up and walk, and he gets up and walks. So we know that when Jesus said you could tell a mountain to move, that it would move. It's not a metaphoric, it's not a song, it's a reality he's talking about. And we see that throughout scriptures, that men who are just normal men like Elijah, men like Paul and Peter, people who denied Christ, people who came back to him, they were able to speak to demons and they would flee. They'd be able to speak to the dead and they would raise up. They had faith. But then I walk into a situation, I don't know if you've ever done this, I start taking all my knowledge, I start applying it, going, well, how does this work exactly? And I go to pray for somebody because I don't have faith that I have any authority. So I go into some place where someone's sick, or every Tuesday I have a Bible study with a bunch of guys, and we write down all these prayer requests, and most of them are, it's an older group of guys. So most of these people have cancer, and all I do is I say, Father, will you please heal them? My faith is, I know you could do it. I know you could do it. My knowledge is, I know that you can use me. But my belief seems to have a disconnect from all my knowledge. Because I look at the scripture, and I see what happens to the disciples later on. They are literally teleporting, like Philip teleports. You guys know that part of the verse? If you don't know that scripture, read Acts. The dude teleports, dude. We're not talking just like miracles, like healing. We're talking crazy stuff. Now look at the scripture and I go, we're missing something. I'm missing something. Now don't get me wrong. I've seen more miracles in the last 10 years than I think I could ever imagine. I think there's been some increase in my faith. But church, I want to say something to you. You keep looking and saying, well, it's not working for me, so I must be doing it wrong. It's not working for me, so it must be, maybe God just doesn't want that for me. I read in this scripture, I'm going to just be real with you. There is nothing in this scripture that says, and you have the gift for this thing. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, and you got the calling. It doesn't say, and you have the purpose. It just says very clearly, and he says it later on too, man, if you just had faith, you could command this thing. You have no faith. Jesus, why couldn't we cast out this demon? Why do we have no control over this demon? He says, man, you perverse generation. Golly, how much am I going to deal with you? You still, you know it all, but you still don't believe it. Man, you know what I've said. You know it. You could preach it. You could tell everyone in your workplace about it, but still you don't believe it. And it's because I could tell how you live.
And if you lived it, then that would be your faith. If it controlled you, if your belief became something you acted in on a daily basis, he says, then it would be there, but you still don't, you just got knowledge. You just know some things. And some of us, just to be honest with you, I'm going to attack the knowledge thing for a second. Some of us have been so knowledge-based on Christianity that we have this one question. And this is how I know that we're knowledge-based. There's this great question. I've asked it since I was a kid. And for the first time, I had revelation on it. Is this question. What happens to people who do not know about Jesus in a foreign nation and they die? What happens to them? If they don't have knowledge. If they don't have knowledge, what happens to them? And I used to sit on that. I used to get a little bit mad at God. Well, God, that can't be fair. You must judge them on their knowledge. You have to. And then what I do with that, by the way, just so you know, so you can understand something here, I think that way because I made my salvation based on knowledge. And I said, well, the more I know, the more secure I am in my walk. And I want to dispel something. The Pharisees were the most knowledgeable of all, and that's why they couldn't see it. They had too much pride in their knowledge, and they had no faith in the word. They substituted living it for knowing it. They substituted being able to stand in the synagogues and be above everybody because they were able to teach it and preach it, but they wouldn't live by it. I'm going to say this about our generation, and it's not just like our generation. It's been generations. They call this right now the time of, what do they call it? Not intellect. Guys, what season are we in? Enlightenment. We're in enlightenment period. We know how things work. In fact, that's why we stop believing in miracles, because we see when God touches someone and the cancer disappears, we say, yes, look at the white blood cells have gained up and they're doing the right thing. I see how God's doing it. The mysteries of the world spinning, we say, oh, it's God doing it. But because we started discovering, oh, this is how gravity works, all of a sudden we removed God because now we have the knowledge of how he does something. And listen, I'm not against knowledge. I'm just trying to tell you, if you substitute knowledge for faith, you have fooled yourself and you will live a powerless Christianity, a life that you say, I have the spirit of the living God inside of me, yet there's no power of the living God inside of you. And it happens because you substitute knowledge for faith. You want to hear real faith? This one's going to rock my world. Real faith says, I don't even want to touch sin. I don't want to even be around sin because I know the reality. It's not just I know it. I believe that it will separate me from God. And God has his mercy. He gave me his mercy of his own free will. He's poured out his mercy on me. Look, already it's knowledge-based. Because we go, okay. Sins, I literally said this today, I have a lot of mercy on sin. And it's true, if you sin, I have a lot of mercy on you. But part of that is because I have a lot of mercy on myself. Oh, Jesus, help us go from knowledge to having faith. Oh, Father, forgive us, Jesus, for wanting to know about you, but not living in a way, Father, that shows, no, I am believing you, Holy One. Oh, eternity is real. The young rich ruler, man, we're going to talk about him in 2 weeks from now. That young rich ruler, he walks away sad because he could do all the commandments, but he couldn't believe. And he could do it all, but to follow Jesus, I just don't know, man. I knew all the commandments. I know what I'm supposed to do. He says, man, you faithless and corrupt people. I want to say something else, though, that I think is important. About this story. Because it is at the end, and I don't want to miss this. I started out talking about, like, hey, the demonic's real. I mean, that encounter last week was nuts. And I know that you don't have to go around casting out every demon, and I know that's not necessarily the call. I could use the scripture of Paul. If you know your scriptures in the book of Acts, he's being followed around by a demon-possessed woman who keeps saying, these are men of God, these are men of God. And it isn't until he gets annoyed with her a couple days later does he actually cast the demon out.
And there's a lot of reasons that he probably did that. But what I want to take away is not every demon is something you can go cast out. In fact, you'll see in scriptures that sometimes Jesus would walk into a crowd like the Pool of Bethesda and heal one person and leave. It wasn't about healing everybody either. The miracles are awesome and we love them, but they weren't just to be thrown around or to establish even a position. But this scripture, I think, is incredibly interesting going back to the knowledge-based thing. Now, if someone has seizures often, I'm not going to be the one who tells you it's a demon. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, oh, there's probably a problem in their brain, just so you know. But I do think it's interesting that the disciples seize this man and they pray for him and the demon doesn't come out. And then Jesus rebukes a demon. It trips me out. Now listen, there's no weird theology here. Not every sickness is a demon. I want to stop for a second. There's a theology that's going around that every issue you have and every sin that you deal with and this idea, this really terrible misinterpretation of what a generational curse is, just so you guys know, because I need to clear this up. A generational curse is not a sin pattern that your parents had or your grandparents have and that you have. That's not a generational curse. A generational curse is when God denies you because of what your fathers have done. That's the curse. There's been a lot of teaching that if you have, I don't know, lust or alcohol or whatever in your family, then that's the generational curse, is that you deal with that sin. I want to just dispel something really quick. If your father drank often, then that's probably the sin you're going to fall into because that's the sin you were introduced into. That's simple. It's called pattern. It's just a pattern of sin. Listen, if you have a father who looks at pornography, you're probably going to deal with pornography. That's normal. That's not a generational curse. Everything in scriptures that talks about a generational curse is that God is cursing you because of what your fathers did. Not you have a sin problem because you saw what your father did. I got to make that really clear. Because there's a bad theology going around saying you need to break your generational curses. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus is what breaks the curse, what your fathers had upon you. And that needs to be understood because there's false teachers out there who want to tell you you have a demon inside of you because you don't want to stop watching pornography. You got a demon inside of you because your flesh gives you still have outbursts of wrath. That's not a demon. I want to get this clear. That is the evidence and the works of the flesh. That's what it says in Galatians. You got wrath problems. It's not a demon. It's your flesh. And I know too many people who are going around trying to cast out their flesh. You can't cast out your flesh. You can only discipline it. You can only lay it down to die. And stop trying to get the guilt off of you and say, well, I haven't been able to defeat it, so surely I got to go to a, and if, I hope some people are watching this, I got to go to a deliverance ministry, and they're going to have you do all this stuff where you confess all your sins. Dude, I'm going to just say it right now on the stage. I believe that is witchcraft. It is a lack of knowledge of the authority of Christ. And I'm just gonna say this right now. Because it snuck into our church before, and there was a time that this was a big thing, and it ruined people. And I just want to make this clear right now. You can't cast out the flesh. But I want me to say something else. But you also can't discipline a demon. Can I say that again? You can't cast out the flesh. You got a flesh problem, deal with it, but you can't discipline a demon. And there's something really interesting about this scripture. It needs you to be someone who doesn't rely so much on your knowledge, but to start saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to start revealing things to me. Because when I read this scripture about this man having seizures, this little boy having seizures, I know what I would think. He needs healing, not deliverance. That's what I would say. A seizure? Neurological problem? God, come in. Whatever's happening in his neurological problem, heal it, God, do it. And I would come in with knowledge, and if that didn't work, okay, let's try this again. But I would be trying to heal a demon in someone's life. Think about that. Because of my knowledge and not my understanding or discernment in the spirit, I would have totally missed it with this little boy. I think you would have too. I'll be honest with you, I think everyone in this room probably would have missed it with that little boy. If they brought his little boy and says, hey, man, he's having seizures, falling into the fire, you would have looked at him and said, okay, let's pray for healing. Everyone in here, we would be praying for healing. God, heal the demon inside of him. But Jesus says, no, no, no. This one. And I want to make this clear. The woman with the blood issue, it wasn't a demon, it was a healing. There's a difference. But there's something in this scripture that makes me think, Father, I've been so consumed by my knowledge that I haven't been led by your voice. I've been so consumed by what I know and what I've learned. And I take things like, I understand the neurological, I don't understand it, but I get the idea that there's a neurological problem with this kid. And so I would immediately approach it, Father, under my knowledge and not under your leadership. And I think there's a lot of us who are walking into situations, and what we do is we find comfort with our knowledge. We say, well, I have the knowledge of how this works. I have the knowledge how that works. And so we walk in, and then we try to invite Jesus into the situation the way we think it should happen. Like me with this little boy, Father, heal it, not knowing it was a demon. Let me tell you that you need to grab onto something. This is maybe the most important part of the entire night, and then I got to end it. You need to be people who are led by the Spirit first, not led by your knowledge first. You need to be people who are led by the Spirit first and not led by knowledge first. That means when you walk into a situation, you don't go in and assess it with your knowledge. You walk in and say, Holy Spirit, what is that you want in this room? That means when you walk into a situation, you don't go and you assess it. And listen, the most natural thing to do is assess, build your defense, build whatever. You assess the room, you see what's going to happen. But the most wise thing you could do is to walk into the situation and say, Father, my knowledge doesn't compare to your knowledge. Is there anything I need to see? Father, reveal to me what I need to know about this situation. Because if I was in that situation, Father, I know I would have misread that. I know that if I saw a little boy having a seizure, I would have been thinking, we need healing. Where's the doctor at? Let's take this guy to the hospital. But Father, you saw something different. I want to believe that your knowledge is greater than mine. You know how many people pray out of their knowledge and out of the leading of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you an example. Father, give me the money to pay my bill. What if the Lord said, no, I want someone else to pay your bill. I have another way. He says this in the book of Isaiah. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. You want to be a Christian on fire for the Lord? Man, wait, how far did I get into this? Because now I'm going over time. Man, we still got a good bit. Okay, next week, Matthew 17, part 2, okay? But we got to be people who say, Father, you lead me. I'm right here. I'll put my knowledge second. I'll put my idea second. Holy Spirit, you brought me into the room. What do you want? Holy Spirit, you put me in this situation. What do you want from me, God? Your ways are higher. So, Father, I pray over everyone in this room. Jesus, we're reading Matthew right now, Father. And, Lord, your words penetrate our hearts. Father, I pray right now, Jesus, that we would start recognizing your mercy. Not as a theology, Jesus. Father, we recognize your mercy, Father, as that it's you, out of your free will, giving it to us. Romans 9, you say, what is it to us if you would want to use us for righteousness or for wickedness? You are God, your ways, Father. And God, we are in your mercy. God, I pray that the fear of the Lord would strike our hearts, Holy One. Lord, some of us, and it's been in our ignorance, me included, Jesus, have challenged you. And you've been so merciful. God, not only should we fear you, but God, may we see your character as you've exposed it over and over and over again in our lives. Oh, how merciful you are to us. Oh, that your character, God, may we be fearful that we never will be on the wrong side with you, but may we see your character and have boldness as we walk in. Father, I pray right now, Jesus, that you would increase our faith. God, we've been so knowledge-based. Father, we thought salvation was about knowing you. Oh, Holy One, salvation is about believing you. Oh, Father, I ask, God, that our knowledge would no longer take the lead in our life, but, Father, we would have faith. We see the scripture, God, those who lack faith, God, you are displeased with. Oh, you say, oh, you corrupt generation, how much longer do I have to bear with you? Father, I pray that we wouldn't have to hear those words anymore, Father, in our faithlessness. That Jesus, your Holy Spirit, sometimes I believe that the grief of the Holy Spirit is our faith problem. We keep trying to make it the sin problem, but God, I believe we're grieving your Holy Spirit, that we have you inside of us, and yet we are still faithless. Father, I pray that there's an increase in our faith. And lastly, Father, I pray, Jesus, that we would be led by your Spirit and no longer led by the thing that's puffed us up so much, God, that we've missed you, our knowledge. And God, our knowledge is good, and may we have great understanding, God, yes and amen. But Lord, may it be in the comparison of who you are. May it be, Father, with the revelation that you are the God who's in control, and we cannot escape you. So, Father, we pray for this in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, the one who's given us redemption, the one who's taught us the love, the one who showed us the way. We thank you, Holy One. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Listen, I want you to do me a favor for the next 10 minutes. Hang out, meet someone, grab someone you don't know. I know a lot of you want to dip out. I get it. You got places to go. But grab one person's hand, shake it, say what's up to them. Sunday is church. Tomorrow night is we're going out on outreach. Friday night, we're going out on outreach. Saturday morning, we got outreach. Be a part of something. Serve in the church. If you're not doing something, you're a deadbeat. Don't be a deadbeat, all right? Do something in the church. I love you guys. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful night. Peace.